بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسنة المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة البردسبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن عبد الله قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن سعد عن أبيه عن جده قال قال عبد الرحمن بن عوف رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهم أجمعين لما قدمنا المدينة آخى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيني وبين سعد بن ربيع فقال سعد بن ربيع إني أكثر المال أنصار مالا فأقسم لك نصف مالي وأنظر وانظر أي زوجتي هوية نزلت لك عنها فإذا حلت تزوجتها فقال له عبد الرحمن لا حاجة لي في ذلك هل من سوق فيه تجارة قال سوق قينقاع قال فغدا إليه عبد الرحمن فأتى بأقط وسمن قال ثم تابع الغدو فما لبث أن جاء عبد الرحمن عليه أثر الصفرة فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تزوجت قال نعم قال ومن قال امرأة من الأنصار قال كم سقت قال زنة نواة من ذهب أو قال نواة ذهب فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أولم ولو بشات This is the second hadith of the first chapter of Kitab al-Buyu, the book of Islamic Finance, Business and Economics of Bukhari Sharif. In the introduction of Kitab al-Buyu, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi refer to two verses of the Qur'an Kareem. The first, the 10th verse of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, in which Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to trades and dealings as Fadlullah, the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And the second verse of Surah Al-Nisa, in which Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to the prerequisites for the validity of a legitimate transaction. And that is taradi, mutual happiness and consent before concluding a transaction. In this hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi exemplifies these two points with the incident of two great illustrious sahaba of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two such sahaba who were the most wealthiest. The wealthiest among the muhajirin, the wealthiest among the ansars. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala who was among the most wealthiest sahaba from the muhajirin. And Sa'd ibn Rabi' radiallahu ta'ala who was the most wealthiest sahabi from among the ansars. In this hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi speaks about that general support, loyalty, economic support that Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave to Hazrat Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Before discussing the hadith, let us inspire ourselves with a brief biography of Hazrat Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hazrat Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu was born and brought up in Makkatul Mukarramah. He was born 10 years after the incident of the elephants. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in the year of the elephants. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala was born 10 years thereafter. His name was Abdul Amr or Abdul Kaaba, the slave of Amr or the slave of the Kaaba. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed his name to Abdurrahman. In the books of hadith, he's been described as Rajulun Tawilun, tall person. Abyaz Mushriban bil Humra. He was white in complexion and there was little reddishness on his face. Lahu Jana'un. He was a person that had a slight hunchback. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a very influential person among the people of Makkah Mukarramah. Very prominent businessman, and he had many, many business colleagues in Makkatul Mukarramah. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam, he used his business contacts, his colleagues, the people with whom he used to trade. He immediately got in touch with them and he invited them to Islam. On one occasion, there were 8 prominent businessmen that accepted Islam upon the dawah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and among them was a prominent, influential businessman, Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam in a very early stage of Islam, and he also became a victim of the oppression and the persecution of the kuffar of Makkatul Mukarramah. When a group of Sahaba made hijrat from Makkatul Mukarramah to Abyssinia, Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala took permission from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and also migrated to Abyssinia. He stayed there for a while until Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave permission to some Sahaba to make hijrah to Madinatul Munawwarah. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala from Abyssinia, he made hijrat, he came to Madinatul Munawwarah. And therefore, Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala is known as Sahibul Hijratain, the Sahabi who have made twice hijrat. Great illustrious Sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he came to Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paired the Muhajireen with the Ansars. This is called Ukhuwat and this is called Brotherhood. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paired Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the most wealthiest Sahaba from the Muhajireen, with Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the most wealthiest Sahabi from among the Ansars. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu took part in all the battles. Battle of Badr, therefore he was a Badri Sahabi. He took part in the Battle of Uhud, in the Battle of Trenches, right up till the entire conquest of Makkatul Mukarramah, and not only that, even in the incident of Tabuk. He had played a great role. So apart from his physical contributions, going out in a path of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, his monetary contributions were equally great. On one instance, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told to a Sahaba, "Inni uridu an ab'usa jayshan." I intend dispatching an army in the path of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Tasaddaqu. Give sadaqah, give charity.
All the Sahaba contributed whatever they could. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Prophet of Allah, indi arba'atu alafi dirham. I've got 4,000 dirhams. Aqrastu Rabbi alfain. I've given Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala 2,000. Wa taraktu alfain li ayali. And I left 2,000 dirhams for my family. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, Barakallahu fima a'atayt wa baraka fima amsat. Whatever you have given, may Allah give barakah in that. Whatever you have withheld for your family, may Allah give you barakah in that as well. The most difficult war was Jaish al-Usra, Tabuk. This was after the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah, the last expedition of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba to contribute. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala came with large sums of money and contributed. Umar radiallahu ta'ala said that Abdul Rahman ibn Auf had committed a sin. He had given so much, what did he leave with his family? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Ma tarakta li'ayalik? What did he leave for your family? Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala told that taraktu وَعْدَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَ لِعَيَالِي I have left the promise of Allah and the Rasul for my family. That is, the promise of barakah, the promise of protection, and the promise of ajr in the akhirat. This was Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It was in this battle of Tabuk that Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given a great honor to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to perform wudu. A group of Sahaba, they commence the Fajr Salah. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala was the Imam of the Salah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khatamul Anbiya'i wal Rusul, the seal of all prophets, the greatest personality on the face of this earth. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes the Imamat. But here, the Rasul of Allah, he comes and joins and performs and reads the Salah behind Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala. What a great honor for a Sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where the Prophet of Allah performs Salat behind him. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, وَالَّذِي يُحَافِذُ عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِ بَعْدَ مَوْتِي أَوْ بَعْدِي بَارٌ صَادِقٌ After my demise, that person who would contribute, who would maintain my wives, that person will be a virtuous person and that person will be a truthful person. And it happened to be none other than Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. After the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to maintain the wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would even take them for Umrah, he would also take them for Hajj. From his own resources, he would look after the wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua barakah for him. It is stated, in one instance, there was a big stir in Madinatul Munawwara. Large amount of camels came in, about 700 camels laden with goods. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala asked, what is the stir about? And what is that attraction all about? So the people told her that Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala 700 camels from Syria have come laden with goods to fulfill the needs of the people of Madina Munawwara. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala mentioned, this was the barakat, the effect of the dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one instance, it is mentioned, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, upon his demise, his estate, if a person is married and he has children, then his wife will get 1/8 of the estate. And even if it's a polygamous marriage, where a person has more than one wife, they all will share from 1/8 of it. Now there's so much of barakah in the wealth of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that from the four wives that he had,
each one of the four wives inherited 80,000 dinars. 80,000 gold coins. Now do your mathematics. 80,000 times 4, 320,000 gold coins. One gold coin, it is 4.4 grams. And this is only 1/8 of the estate. Take that and multiply it 8 times to make up the full estate. And I've done a rough calculation, it comes to about 5,700,000 gold coins. This was the estate of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Before he passed away, he freed many, many slaves. And he had made a wasiyat, a bequest, that each one of the Badri Sahabi, a Sahabi that took part in the Battle of Badr, must be given 400 gold coins. There happened to be 100 such Sahaba that benefited from the wasiyat of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Hayyaj, rahmatullah alayhi, a great muhaddith, he says one day was making tawaf around the Kaaba Sharif. And he heard one person making this dua, wife making tawaf, Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi. Oh Allah, save me from the greed of my nafs. Allah, save me from the greed of my nafs. He said, I look close by, and it happened to be none other than Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala. Imagine, a sahabi who got so much of wealth, he spent so much, Nabi Kareem sallam made dua barakah for him, yet he's so fearful of the greed of his nafs. He also made wasiyat, bequest, to leave wealth for the wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala received the gift of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, she made dua that may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala saqahu Allah min ba'is salsabil. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he has given us, may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give him from the water of salsabil. Such was the humbleness and humility of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he had many slaves, but nobody could draw a distinction between who the master is and who the slave is. Once, he was in a state of fasting. Nafal fast, when the time came to break his roza, time came to break his fast, he looked at the food and suddenly the thought occurred to him about Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala. Great Sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He passed away in the battle and there wasn't enough chadar or kafan to cover his head. If they cover his head, the feet will be exposed. They cover the feet, the head will be exposed. So he was about to break his fast and the thought occurred to him about Mus'ab ibn Umair. The thought occurred to him about Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. He immediately started crying and he said, that how can I eat this food? Mus'ab ibn Umair came, they sacrificed, and there wasn't enough to even cover the body. And he regretted, he hoped that what Allah has blessed him, it shouldn't be in exchange of the reward of the Akhirat. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he passed away at the age of 78, buried in Jannatul Baqi, and one outstanding feature of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, most wealthiest sahabi from among the muhajirin. He is from Asharatul Mubashara. Those 10 sahaba whom Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given glad tidings of Jannah in one particular hadith. That was Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now then let's look at his Ansari brother. Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkatul Mukarramah, he, during the season of Hajj, he used to go to Mina and invite the people to Islam. So there were 3 delegations from the Ansar that met Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the valleys of Mina. This he called Aqbatul Ula, Aqbatul Thaniya, and Aqbatul Thalitha. 3 delegations that met Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the valleys of Mina. In the first year, there were 6, second year 12, and the third year 72. Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu was part of both the delegations. The first one and second one, in which he have accepted Islam in the hands of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the valley of Mina, and invited Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come to Madinatul Munawwara. Sa'd ibn Rabi' radiallahu ta'ala took part in the battle of Badr. He's a Badri Sahabi. And he also took part in the battle of Uhud. During the battle of Uhud, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, may ya'tini bi khabri Sa'd ibn Rabi'. Who will go around and see what has happened to Sa'd ibn Rabi'? Give me information about him. Another great illustrious Sahabi, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala went out, went to search, went to the battlefield, combed the battlefield, and came back and told to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he had met Sa'd ibn Rabi. Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala, who was wounded, 12 wounds, and he knew that his life is up. The time for him to leave this world is up. So he addressed Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala and told him that if Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away, if the rumor spread in a battle of Uhud that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away, none of you have the right to live. Fight right up till the end. But that was the pledge that we have given to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the valley of Mina. Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala passed away in the battle of Uhud. And as commonly known, the many Sahaba in Uhud, many of them were buried in one grave. Sa'd ibn Rabi and Kharija ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala, these two Sahaba, they were buried in one qabr. This is a brief biography of these two great illustrious Sahaba of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, let us focus on the hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi presents his chain of narrators. And he says, that Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala who said, when we came to Madinatul Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established brotherhood between me and Sa'd ibn Rabi'. Sa'd ibn Rabi' radiallahu ta'ala who told to Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, I am the most wealthiest Ansari Sahabi. And I am prepared to distribute half my wealth for you. Look at the moral and economic support that Sa'd ibn Rabi' radiallahu ta'ala is giving to Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. And I've got two wives. See which of my two wives you desire to marry. At that time, the laws of Parda weren't established. And it was a time now for support and a time for sacrifice. So understand this offer in that particular context. And if you choose any one of my two wives, then I will withdraw from her. When she becomes halal, when she finishes her iddat, then you may get married to her. Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala told to Sa'd ibn Rabi, لا حاجة لي في ذلك. I don't need this. I don't need your wealth. And I don't need to get married any one of your two wives. هَلْ مِنْ سُوقٍ فِيهِ تِجَارَةً Is there any marketplace here in which there's trade and dealings taking place? So Sa'd ibn Rabi replied, سُوقُ قَيْنُقَى Yes, there is a marketplace. The name of the marketplace is called قَيْنُقَى. قَيْنُقَى was the marketplace of the Jews. And Qaynuqa is actually a name of a Jewish person and the marketplace is being attributed to him. So Sa'd ibn Rabi told to Abdul Rahman ibn Awf that there is this marketplace Qaynuqa in Madinatul Munawwara. In the morning, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf went to a marketplace and after dealing briefly, shortly, he came with profit of cheese and milk. ثُمَّ تَابَعَ الْغُدُوَّةِ Then Abdul Rahman ibn Awf carried on going to marketplaces in the mornings. In a short time, there was effect of fragrance on the body and the clothes of Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This was the type of fragrance where newly married people would apply on themselves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the son of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and told him, "Tazawwajta? Did you get married?" Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, yes, I've got married. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, with which woman? He mentioned, Imra'atun min al-Ansar. I got married to an Ansari woman. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, Kam sukta? How much mehr did you give her? So he said that I have given mehr, dowry, equivalent to a weight of the seed of a date in gold. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told him, Olim walau bishatim. Now that he got married, marriage is a type, is a happiness. You need to rejoice and experience your happiness. Make walima, even though you have to slaughter a goat or slaughter a sheep and feed the people, invite the people to that walima. Now, there are a lot of lessons to learn from this hadith. The outstanding lesson that we learn from this hadith is that moral support and economic support. Sharia then emphasized on helping and assisting people. Moral support and economic support. Allah Ta'ala has given us wealth. We are free to do with the wealth what we want within the principles and limitations of the Sharia. But we do not have a capitalistic attitude where the concept is everybody for themselves and God for all. In Islam, we've got wealth. Wealth, we enjoy the namath and the bounty of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala with our wealth. At the same time, we should help and assist and support people. Others also have a right in our wealth as well. And that is why Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala extensively praises the Ansars in the Quran Kareem, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also praises the Ansars in many ahadith. In the 28 Juz of the Quran Kareem, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala speak about the Ansars. How they helped, how they assisted the Muhajirin brethren that came to them. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ The Ansars, they loved the Muhajirin that came to them. يُوسِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً They themselves were in need. Not all the Ansar were rich and wealthy, like Sa'd ibn Rabi. There were others that were poor. But they would give preference to the Muhajirin brethren in spite of their own needs. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the Ansars. And he praised them to instill in us the spirit and the attitude of the Ansars in us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Ayatul Iman, Hubbul Ansar. The sign of Iman is that you love the Ansars. Wa ayatul nifaq bughdul ansar. And sign of nifaq, hypocrisy, is to hate the Ansars. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned, he saw a group of Ansars coming from a wedding. He stood up and he told to them, Antum min ahabbin nas ilay. You are the most beloved people to me. On one instance, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened to give some wealth, some booty to some other sahaba who newly accepted Islam. So there was a discussion among people, some of them were Ansars, young Ansars, that we are the one that sacrificed for the deen of Allah and the wealth has been given to others. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered the sahaba, the Ansars, in one tent. And he told them, addressed them, what is this I'm hearing about you people? So the senior Ansars, they told to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Allah, we haven't spoken anything on this. That's when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, don't you wish, addressing the Ansars, don't you wish that other people, they go home with wealth? Don't you wish that other people go home with some materialistic gain? And you, the Ansars, you go home with the Prophet of Allah to Madinatul Munawwara. What a great virtue for the Ansars. In fact, if you have to look at all the economic policies and concepts and the institutions in Sharia, economic institution in Sharia, you examine each and every one. Each and every one of them has an element of support and nusrat in it. And let me just enumerate a few of them. Look, there's the concept of ijara. Ijara, where you derive benefit from someone. And this could be of two types. One is that you derive benefit from a person, which is the employer-employee relationship. Now let's examine the relationship between the employer and the employee. If a person has lots of wealth, but he hasn't got anybody to do the labor for him, what's the use of his wealth? Or, if there are people that needs labor, requires employment, but there's nobody to give them job. So, how are they going to fulfill the needs? So the relationship between the employer and the employee, that itself is about mutual support and mutual cooperation. It's a type of economic cooperation. Likewise, the relationship between the landlord and the tenant. If a person got lots and lots of properties, but there are no takers for his property, of what use of his will his property be? Or, look at the other way around, if the people are in need of properties, but landlords do not want to lease out the properties, how the need of the tenants will be fulfilled? Again, we examine the concept of the landlord and the tenant, there is that nusrat, the mutual economic cooperation between them two. There's a concept of kafala in Shariat. Kafala refers to the concept of guaranteeing. Take for example, I wish to purchase an item from you on credit, on deferred payment, and you ask me for guarantee. So, I go to one of my friends and attempt to stand guarantee for the payment to the bank. So this is the concept of kafala. It is that economic cooperation and economic support that they give one another. And by the way, all these economic policies, whether it is ijara, whether it is kafala, and others that will enumerate, they are referred to in the Quran and the ahadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a concept of salam. Salam refers to, I may have a skill. For example, I know the marketplaces in China, I know the marketplaces in Italy, or in Japan. I know where to obtain certain goods, but I don't have cash, I don't have money. So I come to a market, I come to you, and I take an order from you and I tell you to pay me in advance. Now, I didn't have money, but I take an order from you and get payment in advance. And now with that money, I probably will be able to take care of my flights. I'll be able to take care of my accommodation in the various parts of the world where I am traveling. I scan the marketplaces, I bring the goods, and then I sell it to you. Now, this is also an economic cooperation where people with wealth would actually develop and support people who don't have the wealth. Yet, of course, there are certain conditions for doing this. Likewise, there's a concept of mudaraba. Mudaraba, somebody got a financial means and ability. Capital injection, and another person can be able to do the work. He's got the skill. Again, this partnership, it is based on mutual cooperation. The whole concept of musharaka, where there's capital injection from both sides. But at times, one person may be an active partner, one person may be a sleeping partner. And sometimes a person got the wealth, he doesn't want to be actively involved in business. Again, this is a mutual cooperation between the parties. There's also a concept of muzara'a. Muzara'a means it means doing farming, partnership in farming. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to have mentioned, "Man kana lahu ardun falyazra'ha." If you got land, do farming in it. Don't leave the land vacant. By doing farming, you will benefit. You'll be benefiting others as well. But if you don't want to do farming, liyamnah akha, give that land to your brother so that he will have some work to do. He can develop himself. And in fact, the economic cooperation is also between the state and the citizens as well. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to have mentioned, "Man kana lahu ardun, man ahya ardan mitatan fahiya lahu." If there's a barren land, And somebody has to cultivate the barren land, which we normally refer to estate lands. These are barren lands, and it's just lying like that. People need food, people need to grow and fulfill their needs. So, Shariat has encouraged state-owned lands, go and cultivate it. And anybody that cultivates a state-owned land, that land will belong to him, or the proceeds from that will belong to him. Yes, of course, there are certain terms and conditions that the Shariat has put from this. From this, all these examples, we understand the concept of economic cooperation. And this is where the whole concept of Nusrat comes about. There are many other points that we could understand from this hadith, but I just want to very, very quickly refer to some very important points. Muslim businessmen should help, support, and complement each other. They should have good economic ties with each other, support one another. If a Muslim businessman complements and supports a fellow businessman, that person will do good in his business. A time will come, he'll give zakat. He'll give sadaqah. He'll contribute to a masjid. He'll contribute to Islamic institutions. And because you supported him, you gave him some good advice, you didn't become an obstacle for him. And whatever profit he makes and whatever sadaqah and charity he makes, he gives, that will be for your share in the akhirat. Unfortunately, we hear of certain very disgusting things that take place in our economy and in our business practices. For example, there's one person that is well established in a particular business. And then there's a newcomer that comes in the market. The person that's already established immediately feels threatened. So, in order to take the newcomer out of the market, he will create such a competition for him, he will sell his items below cost. The newcomer that comes into the market, how is he going to survive? Within a short period of time, he's already kicked out of the market. And this type of monopolizing is totally unethical, and if you do it with a bad intention, then remember, if you are powerful enough to kick somebody out of the market, then Allah is most powerful over you. And if you think that you are powerful enough to kick somebody else out of the market, Allah will create somebody even more powerful than you that will kick you out of the market. It's very, very important for us to maintain our business etiquette in our marketplaces and to have that mutual economic support in the marketplaces. We should understand, whatever is destined for us, our risk and our sustenance, it is preordained. That is our aqidah. This is our belief. If a grain of rice is destined for you, you're not going to get any more, you're not going to get any less. And we should remind ourselves of the incident of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It is our belief. Sa'aduddin Taftazani rahmatullahi mentioned in Sharul Aqaid, wal haramu rizqun. What is haram is also a risk. That doesn't mean now you must go and steal and cheat people and do fraud to get your risk. It means that if you would not have cheated, if you would not have stolen, whatever is destined for you, you would definitely get it. And by way of example, one person came to Ali radiallahu ta'ala and told to Ali radiallahu ta'ala, no, I want a horse. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala told him, I don't have a horse. When I have a horse, I'll give it to you. After some time, when Ali radiallahu ta'ala got a horse, he told his slave, take this horse and go give it to so-and-so person who asked me for a horse long time ago. Slave of Ali radiallahu ta'ala was walking with a horse, riding with a horse. He came under a tree, was tired. He tied the horse to the tree and he slept away under the tree. The person for whom the horse was meant to, the person who made the request for the horse, he happened to pass by and he thought to himself, I requested for a horse from Ali radiallahu ta'ala. He didn't give me a horse. Here, the horse is available, the rider of the horse is sleeping. He untied the horse, he rode it and he went away. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala investigated the matter and found out the person for whom the horse was meant, that's the person that stole the horse. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala mentioned how foolish is this person. Had he not stolen, that horse was still meant for him. And that is why we should strengthen our iman, yaqeen and conviction that our rizq is ordained by Allah. Allah is the one that gives our rizq. وما من دابة في الأرض إلا على الله رزقها ويعلم مستقرها ومستودعها.
There is a single creature on the face of the earth, but the rizq is upon Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. In one verse of the Quran Kareem, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينُ.
Allah is the Razzaq. Allah is the ultimate giver of our rizq and our sustenance. In one of our books, Nafhatul Arab, a very thought-provoking incident mentioned about Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has given Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam enormous powers. He was able to speak the language of the jinnat and the birds and the animals. He was able to converse with the fish in the sea. So one day Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam requested Almighty Allah, Allah, you have given me so much of powers. I have control over the winds. I have control over the jinnat. So allow me to host all the animals of the animal kingdom and the fish of the sea. So Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told him, O Sulaiman, you cannot do that. After some time, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam made another request to Allah. Allah, give me the opportunity to host the animals of the kingdom, animal kingdom, and the fish of the sea. So Allah gave him permission, go do it. For one entire year, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam prepared foods. Imagine being the king, jinnats under his control, animals under his control. What great preparation Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam must have made. After 1 year, he told the fish of the sea to partake of the meals. One fish, just one fish from the ocean came and ate all the food that Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam prepared for an entire year. So this was embarrassing for the host. Other guests also invited, and one guest eat all the food. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam called the fish, summoned him, told, didn't you consider you were not the only one that was invited? There were also other fish, animals, birds were also invited. That fish told to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, you invited me, you took the responsibility to provide my food for today. Today, I've eaten only quarter of what I eat every single day of my life. That's when Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam realized, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. I'll just end up with two anecdotes to make us understand the concept of mutual support and economic cooperation. There was a partnership between a young person and an old person. Partnership was on grains. So there was a mutual agreement. The old person told to the young person, when it is your turn to take care of the grains, then you can take grain for yourself. And the young person told the old person, when it is your turn to take care of the grains, then you must take grain for yourself. Now after some time, the old person noticed that the grains haven't decreased. The young person also noticed the grains haven't decreased. It so happened, coincidentally, both of them, they inquired from each other. The old person told to a young person, why are you taking grains? The grains are not decreased. You have the right to take the grains in your share. The young person also told to old person, then why don't you take grains in your share? So both of them gave an amazing reply, which is very thought-provoking and is a lesson for us to learn. The old person told to a young person, we are in partnership, there was an agreement for me to take grains, but I thought to myself that I am an old person, I'm entitled to take the grains, but I decided that I'm an old person, I don't have much life to live, you're a young person, you need my grains more than what I need my grains. The younger person, he then told to old person, that I didn't take my grains thinking that you're an old person, you don't have strength and energy, I'm a young person, I still have strength and energy, I've got long life ahead of me, and I in comparison to you, so I decided to forfeit my share in favor of you. Where do we get these kind of partnerships today? And lastly, there was a teacher and a student, they were going down the street. They came across a pair of boots. So a student told to a teacher, let's have some fun today. Some person that's gone in the farm to work, he left his boots, let's hide his boots away. And when he comes out from the farm, we'll see what his reaction is. So a teacher then told a student, better than that, should I not show you something? Do you have some coins in your pocket? He said, yes. So I've got 2 5-rand coins. So a teacher told a student, take 1 5-rand coin, put it in one shoe, put another 5-rand coin in another shoe, leave the shoes there, and when the person comes from the farm, then see the reaction. After some time, when the old man came out from the farm, he tried to put his shoes on, something very uncomfortable, unusual. He took his shoe, he turned it around, noted a 5-rand coin came out. He took that thing, put it in his pocket, he went on his knees and he cried to Allah, Allah, when I left home in the morning, there was no food in the house. I worked whole day in the farm, I'm going home empty handed. It's you alone that put in the heart of someone to put this money in there. And the same he did with the other shoe. And he noticed, he again thanked Allah and he praised Almighty Allah for that. That's when the teacher then told the students, imagine taking away the shoes of somebody who's got no means of income. See, instead of depriving him, how you have empowered him. Most respected elders and friends, students of hadith, this is that Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Sa'd ibn Rabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that mutual help, cooperation that the Muhajirin and Ansar they had among themselves. Before we conclude, let us just do one more hadith. Before we could, so that we could be in line for the next chapter. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنَ مُحَمَّدٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَ سُفْيَانَ عَمْرُ أَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا وَأَنْهُمَا أَجْمَعِينَ قَالَ كَانَتْ عُكَاذٌ وَمَجِنَّةٌ وَذُو الْمَجَاذِ أَسْوَاقًا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ فَلَمَّا كَانَ الْإِسْلَامُ فَكَأَنَّهُمْ تَأَثَّمُوا فِيهِ فَنَزَلَتْ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فِي مَوَاسِمِ الْحَجِّ فَقَرَأَهَا ابْنُ عَبَّاسٍ. A brief background of this particular narration before I do the translation. When the Sahaba used to go for Hajj, they thought that doing trade and business during Hajj is prohibited. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala revealed this verse, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. There is no sin upon you to seek the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala during the seasons of Hajj. You're going for Hajj, but at the same time you're doing trade and business, that is permissible. But Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says that in the time of Jahiliyyah, there were some marketplaces. Ukaz, name of a market. Majinna, name of a market. Zul Majaz, name of a market. These were marketplaces in the time of Jahiliyyah. Now, when the Sahaba accepted Islam, they thought it is prohibited to go to the marketplaces that were common and popular at the time of Kufr. It was prohibited to go trade and do trade and business there. So, they happened to ask Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala gave the fatwa that these are marketplaces of the non-Muslims. These are marketplaces of the time of Jahiliyyah. It is perfectly permissible for a Muslim to do trade and business in the marketplaces of non-Muslims. And therefore, in support of that, he quoted this ayat, which was revealed previously in another context, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, that there is no sin to seek the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. There may be marketplace of non-Muslims, but you do trade and business there seeking the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. It is perfectly permissible. And for the benefit of the ulama that are here, فَقَرَأَهَا ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas read this verse, not that this verse was revealed in this context, but this verse was in support of the answer that is given, that it is perfectly permissible for Muslims to do trade and business in non-Muslim marketplaces. We make dua, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat to practice on the ahadith of Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to bring the mizaj, the spirit of economic support, mutual help and assistance with each other in our marketplaces. Before we conclude, there's one question that came last week. Very, very quickly, I will refer to that. And I've mentioned that anybody have any questions, there's a box kept in the back there. It's a Q&A box. You could write it down there. And inshallah, in the next week's session, we would answer it. Or, if need be, we would reply to you through email or whatever your contact details are. The question was about... what is the ruling regarding bankruptcy? Is this still a debt on one's head? The concept of bankruptcy is addressed in Shariat, and the books of Hadith, there's a chapter titled Babul Iflas Wal Inzar. Iflas refers to where a person is being declared as bankrupt. Also, the Fuqaha have discussed the laws pertaining to bankruptcy. Now, contextually, there's two type of bankruptcies. One is a genuine real bankrupt, and one is made up or superficial. We know what takes place in our marketplaces. If a person is a solvent debtor, you've got the financial means and ability to pay your debt out, then it is farz upon you to pay your debt out. You cannot adopt a legal mechanism to declare yourself insolvent when you have the financial means and ability to pay your debt out. To do so is a major guna and a major sin. Yes, of course, if a person is really bankrupt, he hasn't made it up, then this he can be declared as bankrupt in front of a qadi. It must go through a judicial system. It must go in front of a qadi, and the qadi then will investigate. Sometimes a person may just want to claim that he's bankrupt, but a qadi will have systems in place, investigate the matter, and after administrating his research on the matter, if he has concluded a person is bankrupt, he would declare the person to be bankrupt. But being bankrupt doesn't mean he's absolved of the debt. Yes, he's got relief. He can be excused for not paying the debt right now, but that doesn't mean that he's completely absolved of the debt. The debt still remains on him. And the Fuqaha have stated that even if a person is declared to be a bankrupt, the debt remains on him. The creditor can follow the debtor. Even if he's declared to be insolvent, to follow him, watch his business deals, see what he's doing. Sometimes a person is declared insolvent, and next moment you see he's gone the whole family off to Mauritius. Or a person is declared to be insolvent, and then you notice whole family is gone for Umrah. Or you notice that he was bankrupt under this particular name, now on a new name, opened up a new factory, or a new shop, or a new supermarket. Now, all these things is cheating, it is completely haram, it is prohibited. Let me just, so a person that is a real insolvent person, insolvent debtor, if he is declared to be insolvent by a qadi, still to the creditors can follow him to see that whether he has made any money, and then they can make a claim to the qadi for his debt to be paid out. Just to share one or two hadiths before we could conclude. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned that sahibuddin, a person who is a creditor, he has a haq, he has a right. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned that لو أن رجلا قتل في سبيل الله ثم أحيا ثم قتل في سبيل الله ثم أحيا ما دخل الجنة حتى يقصى دينه. If a person goes out in the path of Allah, three times he gives his life and three times he dies. What a great sacrifice. But he's owing somebody money. So merely going out in the path of Allah doesn't mean that a person is absolved of paying the debt out. If a person has to give three lifespans in the path of Allah, becomes shaheed in the path of Allah, then too, if he owes somebody money, hasn't paid the debt of the person will not enter into Jannah and Paradise. What a great warning. And in one instance, one sahabi passed away. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked, did this person leave a debt? So, he mentioned no. Nabi Sallam told the Sahaba that you already read Salatul Janaza on him. And another instance, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked the Sahaba, did this Sahabi leave a debt? So he mentioned, did he leave anything to pay the debt out? He mentioned, yes. One Sahabi took the responsibility to pay the debt. That's only when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performed the Salatul Janaza on him. Ask ourselves these questions. We owe people money. We've got the financial mean and ability to pay the debt of people out, and we don't pay the debt of people. If we would die, and would Nabi Sir perform our Salatul Janaza? Critical question to ask. That is why fear Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, live a simple life, make adjustments, fulfill the hukuk and the rights of people. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.